we're going to celebrate that too in 2 weeks, okay? But it's nothing to do. Easter has nothing to do with candy and Easter bunnies. It has all to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that people will respond to be saved is the fact that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. Faye put on the sign this week, something I ask her to do. We worship him because he lives. And he does. I know he does because I talk to him every day. And I met him the day I got saved, when he covered me with his shed blood. Now, it might be difficult for us to understand that God loved us before we were ever formed. I can't comprehend that. I don't understand it. We need to be instructed as how to and why these things came about. And that's what I want to do this morning, is share with you a little bit. Peter attempts to explain this in his letter to the early church. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Now, this is a longer passage, but we need to look at it. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, Christ was foreordained to die for your sin. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What a privilege we have this morning to know God. What a privilege. And he planned our experience, this experience we call salvation, with all the privileges that come, comes also responsibility to let the world know about the price that God paid for our sins. And they too can have their sins forgiven if they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into a relationship with God. We are here this morning because of our relationship with him. We're not sleeping in. Some may be. We thought about it, but I didn't think the church would like that. Have you show up and the pastor still be in bed. The upcoming holiday is really a celebration. But it's also a time of remembrance. Remembrance of the love of God for mankind. And the price that's already been paid for our redemption. The gift is free. And yet, mankind associates some kind of a price that has to be paid for his salvation. People think it's going to cost them something. What's it going to cost them? It's going to cost them their freedom to sin, their desire to sin, their association with old friends who are sinners. There is no price to be paid. Most are not willing to pay the imagined price, and yet there is no price. And we have to help our neighbors to understand that there is no price of salvation. It's free gift. It's a free gift from God, no strings attached. None. I believe Martin Luther King attempted to communicate this idea, to the world, with his statement that he made, free at last, thank God we are free at last. And you know, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not free. The only freedom that exists in this entire world is through Christ. Otherwise, we are slaves to sin. We have to sin because there's nothing in us to keep us from it. We don't have a Holy Spirit directing our life if we don't have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so we have to keep that in mind. And Jesus had the same problem with the people of his time who wanted to follow him. In John 8, 31 to 32, there was an incident. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. Government doesn't make us free. God does. The truth does. And I don't have to tell you, the government does anything but truth right now. They tell you anything but the truth. The job that God has given us, those of us who believe, is to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must present him as real and alive and available to anyone who wants him. We're going to have to redirect our lifestyle to one that emphasizes Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. And I'm getting to the real meat for this morning. I remember when I first got saved that they talked to me about making Jesus Lord of my life. I was a student at Bob Jones University. I was 3 months old in the Lord. That's not a good place to be, okay? Because they were trying to tell me stuff that I didn't know anything about, didn't understand. But we're going to have to show people that Jesus is real, that he is real to us. He is a part of our life. And we're going to have to speak loudly enough that we can overcome the screaming of the world around us for all the things that are of sinful nature, for all of the worldly things that the devil wants us to take into our life. And people get trapped by these things. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The job God has given us, those who believe, is to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to redirect our lifestyle to one that emphasizes Jesus as Lord of our life. I've said that before. He must be Lord of our life. And what does that mean? Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving the law to the nation Israel as he was leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Moses, sharing the words of God with the people, said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and that's all caps, L-O-R-D. That's a name for God, Jehovah. It's also a name that the Jews won't even pronounce. It's so holy. "And thou shalt love the Lord," L-O-R-D, "thy God, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." What do you talk about at home? When the kids were growing up, what were you talking about? Were you talking about Jesus, or were you talking about how successful you were as a business person, or what were you talking about? And Moses was telling Israel, if you want your children to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to talk up the word of God. You need to talk about it. It needs to be a part of your life. When you sit at the table, what do you talk about? "Well, what did we do in school today? Oh, we did this, we did that." Where's the word of God? When we go out, we should be talking with folks about the word of God. And one of the things this time of year is that Jesus Christ is not dead. He rose from the dead. That's what the early church preached for the entire first century, 100 years. They preached that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's what people believed on. And when they believed on it, they got saved. It's in Romans chapter 10, begins at verse 9. "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved." That's simple. That was the message. That has to be our message today. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And people have to believe that in order to be saved. Now we know what our job is. Our job is to get the word of God out. Day and night. 7 days a week. Get the word of God before the people. We're working on it out here. You folks have made it possible for that sign to become a fruition, to come to fruition. It's there. It's got the word of God on it. And it's going to have more of the word of God on it every week, and it's going to increase and increase, and people are going to know. They can go by and they can see the word of God. Now, Easter Sunday is approaching, and we have a message for the world to hear and see. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive and interceding for those who have put their trust and their faith in him. He's at the right hand of God. He looks down. And he said, "You see Linda Lewis? See what she's doing? She needs some help." Says the same thing about all of us. He intervenes on your behalf. He sees what's coming in your life. And he wants you to be ready for it. He wants you to have this inner strength that the Holy Spirit brings. He wants you to understand that he loves you. He loved you before you were ever created. Think of this. If the world has existed 6,000 years, and that's about what the Bible accounts for, is about 6,000 years of time. 6,100 years ago, God loved you. And you didn't even exist. He knew you were going to be here today. And he has made preparation for you. He has made provision for you. He's got somebody out there who will listen to you if you tell them that God loves them and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, Easter, like I said, is not about Easter bunnies and colored eggs and candy. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born. He wasn't born at 0 AD, okay? He was probably, nobody knows for sure, he was probably born about 6 BC, 6 years before we started the calendar. We know he was 33 years old. We don't know the exact date of his death. But we know he died. And we know for sure that he rose again. Because the apostles saw it happen. The people of Jerusalem saw it happen. Matthew 28, 1 and 2 says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the day of the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now we do know that Saturday was a Jewish Sabbath. That was the seventh day, that's when the Lord rested. So Sunday was the first day of the week when we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. That's why we are here this morning and not yesterday. We're not Jewish. That may be the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. And it became the Lord's Day because he rose from the dead on this day. When a professing Christian stays home on the Lord's Day, they are telling their neighbors that Jesus is not important to them. That's sad, but it's true. We do belong in church on Sunday. We belong in church on Sunday night. We belong in church on Wednesday night. Anytime we open this book and study it, we belong in church. But there are those who say, well, I'm tired today. It's my only day to sleep in. I got to mow the grass today. Or I want to pressure wash the house, you know. I need to wash the car, get the pollen off from it. No, you're telling your neighbors that there are more important things than Jesus Christ. And if he is going to be Lord of your life, he must be the most important person in your life. So important that you will obey him when he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Where should a Christian be on Sunday? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us not consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching is the day that the Lord comes back for his church. And it's got to be getting close, folks. It's got to be getting close. Now, I hope that you see that it is not the devil that does most of the damage to the testimony of the church. It's the church's people. It's the church's people. It's the Christian that fails to obey the known commands of God. There are times when we just can't be at church because of illness or physical infirmity or some providential hindrance. If you go out and there are four flat tires on your car, you're not going to make it. That's okay. God has a reason for you being where he's got you. He wants to use you there. Maybe to the guy who's going to come out and change the tires. Tell him about Jesus. Maybe he's been wondering. I hope you see that it's not the devil who does the most damage, but our neighbors are watching us. Our neighbors have their eyes on us to see how we're going to respond to every situation. You go out and you've got one flat tire in your car. What do they hear? Praise the Lord. No, they may hear something else. Folks, we should be very happy in Jesus Christ. He should be Lord of our life. We should be content with whatever he chooses to bring into our life. We could say, you know, praise the Lord, it's been a long time since I've had to do this. I almost forgot how to do it. When we're inconsistent in our testimony, in our obedience to the things of the Lord, we cause questions in the mind of the people who are watching us. Whether that be a child or a neighbor, or maybe somebody you work with. We cause a question. We cause confusion. And one of the things that God is not, he is not the author of confusion. If we would be consistent, there'd be a lot more people sitting here this morning. There would be. Sometimes we make them wonder about what we're telling them about Jesus. There's a number of things that we can think about. One is that we're sinning against the command of God if we don't obey. Two, we're hurting our testimony before our neighbors. Three, we're denying the authority of God in our lives. He's not Lord. Four, we're failing to encourage the other believers in our church family with our presence. When you're here, that is such an encouragement. I'm so glad to see every one of you when you walk through that door. Now, you know I like to hug, and you know, some people right now are not hugging because of this coronavirus, but if you want to get a hug, come up and put your arms out. So, you're an encouragement to me, and I hope I'm an encouragement to you. I hope so. I hope as I share God's word and the good things that we find in it, I hope that's an encouragement to you, that the Holy Spirit uses that to encourage you. Easter is actually the highest day of the year for the Christian. It's the highest day for attendance. It even beats Christmas. That's for most churches. Now, that's the day when ladies can put on that new hat and that new outfit and go to church. Now, there are churches. There's a church in Greenville of about 3,000 people. And if you go to that church on Easter morning, you're going to see 3,000 new hats. Or no, about 1,500 new hats. If you want to wear a new hat, that's fine as long as you're here. Okay? We celebrate the birth of Jesus with our loved ones. We call it Christmas. That's a special time with family. We exchange gifts as a celebration of Him's coming into the world. Easter should be much more of a celebration. As we rejoice over the end of death, as we rejoice that the believer has a victory in Jesus Christ, a victory over the devil, and one day we're going to be victorious over him too. There should be a time when we are encouraging the lost to come with us because there's something special. And we're going to experience that, and they can experience it too. This should be a time when we're encouraging people to have a victory of their life in Christ. Acts 4, 1 and 2 tells us this. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, there's going to be a day, if you die, where your body is going to be resurrected. Now, you don't have to have your soul resurrected. Absent from the body, present with the Lord for your soul. But one day you're going to have a new body, and it's going to be a beautiful body. It's not going to have any bad joints or artificial joints. It's not going to have arthritis or cancer or anything else. It's going to be a beautiful body. And Jesus is going to give that to you. That's a promise. Paul asks several questions in Romans 10. Romans 10, 14 through 15, he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I don't want anybody to take their shoes off this morning, but I hope you all have beautiful feet. Toenails all trimmed and painted. I hope you have beautiful feet, because the feet of the person who shares the gospel are beautiful. God says so. And I hope we can be known as a church with beautiful feet. But I don't want to see anybody here barefoot, okay? Folks, it's my prayer that each of us will be able to say that we have beautiful feet because we have been proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he has risen from the dead. He's not buried. He's alive at the right hand of God. Father, we come before you thanking you for all the ways that you have loved us, for the provisions you've made for us, the way that you have saved us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is alive today. And Father, may we live every day that you give us as though he is alive for real, because he is. May the world have no doubt as to what we believe because they see the way we live. As we approach this Easter season, Father, give each of us opportunities to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost people in our lives. And Father, may some of them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of that. Thank you, Father, for giving us this morning to look in your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity of making Jesus Lord of our life. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to do that in a more perfect way, and we will praise you for what you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.